All right, well, good worship this morning. I want to greet you and welcome you in the name of our living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and trust that you've had a good week today. And we're going to jump into Daniel chapter 6 in just a few moments. But first of all, I want to share with you and remind you, Jason mentioned it at the first, but our vision statement is to make God's name great among all the nations. And, really, we can't make not God's name great. It already is great, right? And it can't be any greater than what it is now. But he wants his people to declare his praises, and he wants his people to share others how great he is and the great things he could do in their lives. So we're going to look at one way that God's name was made great, and that was through an individual by the name of Daniel. The story of Daniel. He was an uncompromising kind of guy, and we're going to look today about who's in control. Now, Kevin and Mandy, man, what a great duet you gave us and good worship this morning. Kevin's got a pastor's heart, and just he's a man called by God, and I appreciate him being here this morning, him and his family. I want you to take just a moment. He mentioned about Daniel chapter 6 and Daniel in the lion's den. Can you turn to the person next to you and just tell them, I ain't afraid of no lion? All right. Now, you need a reason for that, right? Here's the reason, and I hope this is your reason, because it was the reason Daniel could say that. Because, God, you're in control. God's in control. We have to let him be in control. Before we jump into 6, let me give you a reminder about Daniel, this incredible man, but yet he's a man just like you and me. He's a person just like you and me, okay? We're skipping chapter 5. This is goofy, but we're going to come back to it next week, okay? Because we're going to look at the king and the handwriting on the wall and all that kind of thing. I think that's a good place for us to sort of come to it toward a closing of this series on Daniel. But in chapter 6, Daniel's an old man. You know how old he is? He's around 82 years old. Still going strong, okay? The story of Daniel began when he was a teenager, around 15 years old, and he and about a third or a fourth of the Israelites were taken to Babylon because Israel had been conquered by Babylon, okay? And so we saw some tests that God brought into his life when he was a teenager. Then as he grew older in his 20s and 30s and 40s, there were more tests. And God has a way of doing that, doesn't he? Because he wants to mature us and grow us and build our trust and faith in him. And now he's 82 years old. He's survived at least two kings because the Babylon Empire, it's history. The Persians have come in and they've conquered. A new king by the name of Darius is on the throne now. But Daniel was an amazing man through all of his life, these 82 years, a man of integrity, a man of honesty, a man of faith. And each time he has a test, it seems like, God promotes him. He gives him a raise. He gives him another position in the kingdom here, okay? He keeps changing bosses with these two kings, but yet they keep promoting him as well. And my first question in all this is, before we actually get into about the lions, okay, is what was it about Daniel that God blessed him like that? What was it that kept him being promoted? And if I could bottle that, I'd sell it to you, you know? But how did he do that? Really, real quickly, let me tell you, there's three reasons, and they're going to play into my sermon. In Daniel chapter 6, look at the first three verses. Darius, the king of Persia, the Medes, okay, he decided to appoint 120 satraps. Fancy word for big dude, all right? He appointed 120 of them over the kingdom, stationed them throughout the realm. And over them, three administrators, which included Daniel, okay? You got the king, then you got three administrators. Daniel's one of them. These satraps would be accountable to them, to Daniel and the other two, so that the king would not be defrauded. Daniel distinguished himself above all the administrators and satraps because he had an extraordinary spirit. And so the king planned to set him over the whole realm. Here's the next promotion on the horizon out here. He's going to promote Daniel one day to be the head guy over all the kingdom. Well, first of all, we see his professional competence made him stand out. He was just a student. What he did, he did well. He put his whole heart and soul into it. Secondly, his personal character made him stand out. A man of humility and generosity, a man of godliness and goodness and kindness and wisdom. Daniel chapter 6, verse 4, the administrators and satraps, therefore, they kept trying to find a charge against Daniel regarding the kingdom. They were jealous of him, but they couldn't find any charge or corruption in him because he was trustworthy and no negligence or corruption was found in him. They couldn't find anything against him. No wonder he kept getting promoted, but it got him into trouble. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But here's the third element that caused him to be promoted. The most important one of all, and it's going to lead us right into what I want to share to you this morning, is this. His public, underline the word public, his public commitment to God made him stand out. Daniel 6:10. Every day, another word you can underline, every day, Daniel would go to his house. The windows in his upper room were open toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and he prayed and he gave thanks to his God. Daniel's praying in the open. He talks about God in the open. He remembered he had led Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, to faith in God. Everybody knew where Daniel stood in religiously, including his jealous co-workers. Do you think we need some leaders like that today? You bet we do. You bet we do. A man of integrity and faith. But now remember where he lived, life in the city of Babylon, life in the kingdom of Babylon, life in the kingdom of Persia now, okay? Pagan, immoral, led by a dictator, mighty, strong, ultra proud. We live sort of kind of in that kind of culture today as well. We don't have a dictator, but we're getting more and more immoral, are we not? For each one of us, really, for Babylon, for Persia, for America, what we see around us, much of what we see around us, I'm sad to say this, but that's what a godless nation looks like. This is what happens when people reject God and people mock God. And some people ask me from time to time, golly, Pastor, look at all this going on. Where's God in all this? How could he allow this to happen? And my answer is, well, he's where he's always been. We're the ones who've moved away from him. But you know what? God is waiting for us to return. God is waiting to welcome us with open arms. God is always willing to extend his mercy and grace to those who seek him. But the problem is, there's so many people who are not and don't want to seek him. Matter of fact, in Daniel, this is why the Israelites are in captivity in Babylon. Because God allowed the Babylonians to conquer the people of Israel. Why? They had forsaken God. And even after God had delivered them numerous times already, God allowed them to experience the consequence of their sin and their idolatry and their immorality. And in every case, including Daniel's, the consequence was chaos. And without God in our lives, in the life of our nation, in the world, without God, things always turn out badly. Would you agree with that? So, God says, have it your way. And this is the heart of the problem we're looking at today in Daniel. And for the day we live in, for deep down inside, you know what? And I'm going to be at the head of the line on this. I like control, don't you? I like control. I like to control things. The flip side of that is, I don't control many things. I really don't. I really don't. I guess you'd call me a control freak. I like things my way and doing things my way. I'm a living example of, as long as everything goes exactly what how I want it, I'm totally flexible. Amen. There you go. Brief testimony here. Like when I finally gave up control of my life to the living God, which translate, I was fighting big time with God. And finally I said, I give up, Lord. I give up. I can't fight anymore. Your will, not mine. And I finally had peace. Then he called me to the ministry. And when I answered the call to the ministry, I began to realize I need somebody to share this thing with me. I need a girlfriend. I need a wife. And you know what? I hadn't done too good at that either. My efforts weren't working. I was tired of trying. It was time, so I told God, all right, you can have this too. I'm looking for a mate, and it's not happening for me right now. All the girls at seminary, they either wanted to go into missions and didn't care about a husband, or they just weren't looking for me, you know. Somebody said amen. Who was it? I'll be at the door at the back of the service. You come by. And again, I've had to learn this lesson, but it's true. It's better to give up and trust God than to cling tightly and try to control everything. And then I re-met Jane. I say re-met because we grew up just a block apart. I was 3 years older. She was my kid's sister because her brother Butch was one of my best friends. But Sister Jane grew up, and I fell in love, and God gave her to me. Back to Daniel. It appears like the Babylonian leaders in Daniel's day could come across like control freaks, the Persian leaders. This is probably the most famous story in Daniel. This is what you've told your children and your grandchildren. But do you remember why he was tossed in the den with the hungry lions? It's all about control. All about control. All about all these other administrators and the king liking Daniel so much, and they felt threatened and they were jealous and they were angry, and so they had to find a way to get rid of him, and they couldn't find anything. So they came up with this concoction, and you can read it for yourself when you go home this afternoon in Daniel 6. And they came up with this concoction because they saw this one thing, that Daniel would go home every day, kneel down in the open window for everyone to see, and he would pray in the direction of Jerusalem. 3 times a day. And they said, we got him. We got him. They went to the king and said, oh, king, you know what would be a good idea? You're such a great and mighty king. Let's make a law that everybody's to pray to you. They can't pray to anything or anybody else but to you for 30 days. And if they do, or if they don't pray to you, we're going to throw them into the lion's den. And the king listened to them. He was swayed by them. And he signed the law. The problem with that is, even for the king, that once he signed a law, it couldn't be broken no matter what. First thing they did after that, they came in and said, you know what? Your good buddy Daniel, he's praying to somebody else besides you. And they arrested him. And Darius didn't want to throw him in the lion's den, but he had to. My fear for you and I is that too often we as Christians, we end up acting more like Darius and his court leaders then, like Daniel. Because like them, we feel obligated to follow the crowd, to go along with the flow and not upset the apple cart. We don't want to appear weak or foolish in front of others, so we compromise our faith, refusing to speak up. And like Darius' court officials, we try to control our own lives and manipulate people and events to work the way we want them to work. And rarely does this work so well, and it moves us further away from God. So they laid the trap. Daniel fell into it. Now, if you'd been Daniel and this was coming down in your life, what options would you take? What options did Daniel have? Well, let's look at them real quickly, okay? Number one, I believe Daniel could have accepted the law and pretended to pray to the king for 30 days. Just go along with everything, okay? Secondly, he could publicly protest the law. He could go buy him some poster board and a magic marker and write something on there, you know, this law is unfair, and go down and walk back and forth. That would probably last about 5 minutes, okay? Thirdly, he could stop praying to God for 30 days, just not pray to him at all. Or fourthly, he could pray to God, but only do it in secret. He wouldn't go to the window anymore. But if he did that, his enemies would have won because they wanted him to back off from his faith. And the fifth option that he had was to keep praying in public as he had done all of his life. Give God control of the situation. What situation are you in right now that you need God to give God control? Matter of fact, these five options that I just gave to you, if you were Daniel, which one would you choose? The easiest one? The convenient one? Or the one that in all likelihood would throw you into a pit with a bunch of lions? I think the big question of this text is, how far are we willing to go for our faith? Let's continue on with Daniel. Question that comes to my mind when I read this is, well, why did he do that? Why did he keep praying? He knows, Daniel knows, the law cannot be changed. He knows that it says if you pray in public to any god besides the king, you're going to be thrown into a pit with a bunch of hungry lions. Why is he not afraid? Well, the Bible never says he's not afraid, okay? But why is he unafraid to stand out? Why did he keep praying at his window? If you're writing anything down, you need to write these couple of three things down, okay? Number one, open up the memory portion of your brain here, okay? Daniel remembered that God had been faithful to him in the past. Has God been faithful to you? He remembered God had been faithful to him in all of his life and all the tests of life that he'd undergone. Remember, he's already gone through several major tests, and in every one of those tests, Daniel did not back down ever. He stood for the truth. In fact, every single one of the tests we've looked at before really could come down to this question. Daniel, are you going to try to control this, or are you going to let God control it? And every time Daniel would say, God, 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 because he remembered that God took such good care of him and all the other different tests, every single one of them, he learned that he said, I can trust God in this because he proved himself to me in the past. He's been faithful. And when you're pressed in life, when the test of comes into your lives, you need to pause, stop, look in your mind and remember, God has taken care of me in every single day of my life. Secondly, Daniel had a conversation with God three times a day, every day. That verse said he knelt down and prayed as usual. He prayed three times a day just as he had done all of his life. Now, the question I want to ask right now is, do you think that if you prayed three or more times a day, every day of your life for 82 years, do you think you might be a little stronger in your faith? Any possibility that that might have an impact on your confidence that you have? That you might be a little less insecure? That you might be more immune to the disapproval of other people? That you might give God more control of your life and the issues of your life? If you don't get anything else out of this sermon, I want you to get this, all right? Because this is the message of Daniel chapter 6 in one sentence. The secret of standing strong, the secret of standing strong is kneeling often. Daniel had a conversation with God 3 times a day, every day for 82 years. Guess what? He knows God. He's not worried about what other people think or might even try to do. God has been faithful with him in the past. He can trust God to give God control of his life. And then thirdly, he knew the rewards were greater than any risk that he faced. The day he learned about the law, he said this. Okay. Well, I'm going to go home. I'm going to go to my house. And I'm going to throw open the windows. And I'm going to pray. And anyone can see me. Who opened the windows? Daniel did. He's not hiding. He's not going, oh my goodness, I might get in trouble if I do this. I could lose my job. Somebody might look at me cross-eyed. But he knew the rewards of doing the right thing were greater than the risk, and that doing the wrong thing would be absolutely devastating. And so he was not shaken. And again, he could trust God to control his life. Friends, I just want to tell you, you never know that God can solve your problems if you never have any problems. You never know that God can do a miracle in your life if you never risk anything. If you never have any effort to say, okay, God, I'm willing to give you control of this. And what happened in this? What's the end of the story here, huh? I mentioned just briefly, just a moment ago, one, he experienced a miracle. Daniel saw a miracle because he gave God an opportunity. He went home, threw the windows open, and said, I'm going to keep praying like I've always prayed. I'm not going to hide it. I'm not going to wimp out. I'm not going to fake it. I'm going to do it right here in the open. I'm going to bow my head in front of everybody, and I'm going to pray. I don't care what they think. And that allowed God to do a miracle in his life. They threw him in the den. Darius couldn't sleep all that night. And early the next morning he ran and he called out to Daniel. And verse 23 says this, that Daniel answered the king. And the king was overjoyed and gave orders to take Daniel out of the den. And so Daniel was taken out of the den uninjured. And listen to what the Bible says. Because he trusted in God. Are you still in a pit? Or have you been lifted out? Daniel gave God control. And he gave God an opportunity to do a miracle. And the king was overjoyed. Standing for God is a victory over fear. It will build your faith and character. And again, it will give God an opportunity to do a miracle in your life. And not only that, but lastly, he was a powerful example to unbelievers. Nebuchadnezzar was led to faith in God because of what God did in Daniel's life and Daniel's faithfulness to God. Well, let's add one more. King Darius. This pagan king, because of this incident, becomes a believer. And it's the second guy that Daniel has led to faith in God. Read the rest of it, the very last part of that prayer of praise that Darius is giving. Can you believe that? Darius stepped across the line, praising the living God, the one who endures forever. His kingdom will outlast all human kingdoms. Because Daniel was afraid? No. Because Daniel was confident, and he was secure, and he let God be in control, and he was willing to go to the pit. I know it's early. It's about 4 months to Christmas. Won't be long before you're going to be dragging things out of the closet and up from the attic and the garage and different things to put up. And one of those items that you're going to get out will be your manger scene, right? Most everybody in here has a creche, a manger scene. Who are all the characters in that scene? Well, of course, Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus, right? You got cows and sheep. Who else? Shepherds? And then there's the wise men, right? The magi. Matthew 2, 1 and 2 says this. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, wise men from the east. Do you know where the east is? It's the Babylonian Persian Empire. The wise men came from Iraq and Iran, from Babylon and Persia. Wise men came to the east to Jerusalem saying, "Where's the one who's been born King of the Jews? We saw a star from the east and we've come to worship him." Well, how in the world did a bunch of pagan wise men know the prophecy of the birth of Jesus Christ? How in the world did they know that the King of the Jews was to be born, that a star would be a sign of his birth? How in the world would they know that? These guys are magi. Yeah, they're astrologers. They're from Iraq and Iran. They got roots of Babylon and Persia in them. Why did they show up at the birth of Jesus? I believe with all my heart, because of Daniel. 18 generations earlier, a guy stood for God in a pagan culture. A guy prayed in the open, and he spoke about God in the open. He even led two emperors to faith in God, and both of those emperors proclaimed the God of Daniel to be the true God. And what wound up being 82, 85 years, his writing, his faith, his testimony. It was known throughout Babylon and throughout Persia and Iraq. And 18 generations later, these guys show up at the birth of Jesus. That's why the wise men were at Christmas, because of Daniel. And that, my friends, is the long-term impact of standing for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, I just want to thank you for a man named Daniel, a person just like everybody else, but a man, Lord, the only control issue he had was just making sure you were in control of his life. Lord, help us to learn those same lessons as well. That's my prayer, pure and simple. And help us to learn that you've always faithful. You never fail. You never let us down. And God, it's worth everything just to love and to serve and know you. Now, God, use us that others may know you as well. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close with just a verse. If we need to, we'll sing another one. But if God is leading you just to pray that prayer, God, I want you in control of my life. I want you to be in control of this issue that I have in my life right now. God, I want to make sure I go to heaven one day. And I want to make sure, too, that my family and other generations, Lord, will come to know you. God is leading you to that, and you want to pray there where you are. You want to come down, and I'll pray with you. Or if God is leading you to join this good church or to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you'll come and just share that with me. That would thrill me. Let's stand and sing, and you come as led.